I appreciate so very much being able to come back home today. Last Sunday morning and Sunday night was away in a gospel meeting and enjoyed that effort very much down at the Mount Olive congregation near Troy. Those brethren are some precious folks and have been near and dear to my heart for many, many years. And I appreciate them, but I also appreciate you so much. And there's no place like home. Coming back home is always something that I look forward to. We've got some special fun activities scheduled for after our worship service this morning. Hopefully, if you're visiting with us, you'll stay and enjoy that lunch with us. Everybody knows about the five senses. Those things that God placed in us, in our bodies, that help us with the seeing and the smelling and the hearing and the feeling and the tasting and so forth. Since everybody knows about those things, this morning I think we'll rather consider the five senses for a strong church family. I'll have to give credit to someone else for the main idea of this lesson, Brother Max Dawson, who preaches for the Dowling Road congregation out in Texas, posted this sermon on the internet, and I borrowed a few, the general theme and a few of his points, and I'm always grateful for ideas to express the same thing. Somebody said that being a Christian is doing the same old things in the same old way over and over again. And, you know, that was intended to be a negative statement. In that statement, I think there is some positive, because when you're a Christian, you know what's up. You know what is expected and you know what you need to do. This idea of the same old things in the same old way, I take issue with that old part. There are all kinds of, take it from me as a preacher, there are all kinds of new and different ways to express the truth over and over again. And as long as we remain true to the truth and don't stray from the principles of righteousness and the basics of the truth, any way that we can figure out to express it and get the message across can be a good way, if as long as it's within the confines of God's will. When Paul wrote to Timothy, that passage that Tom read from a few minutes ago, telling him how one should conduct himself in the household of God, he was telling him more than just how to behave in the church building. Some have apparently misunderstood, and that passage is not talking about manners and etiquette when we come together. It's talking about daily lives and conduct in God's family. We just sang that song that extols the virtues of God's family. There is nothing wrong and everything right with referring to this as the family of God that meets at Redland Road. That is a perfectly scriptural reference, description of a local congregation. We're all part of the family of God. And from the studies that we just went through over the past several weeks, we understand that God's family consists of those who are following the example of the church we read about in the New Testament. We even talked about why we follow the example of that particular church, because that's the Lord's church. And if we get sidetracked off after other things like so many people seem to have done, it'll just take us into trouble. God's family is the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. And this particular group is part of God's family, the part that meets here at Redland Road. Now, from just a casual glance around us at any given time, no matter very much where you are or what setting you find yourself in. If it's in a public situation, for sure, it's not difficult to ascertain the importance of a strong family, especially the physical families that we all have. There is a certain sense in which we can look around and see some of the problems in our society today, and we can attribute some of those problems to some of the types of situations that are going on in some families, and I'm talking about physical families at home where there should be a mama and a daddy and some children, but often there isn't a daddy, or sometimes there isn't a mama. And we've been able to see clearly what the eroding and the destruction of the family unit causes in a culture such as ours. In your family, and we understand this, your children should be properly trained and taught. The absence of that kind of instruction in the family is going to pose great difficulties for those children in the future. In your family, the members of the family should be secure. And if you neglect this very important matter, we understand the family might not survive. In your family, each member of your family, particularly the children, as they grow and mature, should be able to take on responsibilities. And if they shirk those duties, whether from selfishness or whether from neglect or lack of instruction, they will ultimately be little more than a burden to everyone around them. You get the picture. We need strong, stable families in order to be a good, strong society. But of even greater urgency than a strong physical family, we need a strong spiritual family. In fact, the strong spiritual family can give a tremendous amount of assistance to the task of strengthening the physical family. And if the spiritual family isn't what it should be, often you'll see the results in the physical family. That's an interesting feature about this family business. Indeed, I believe that we here at Redland Road make up a strong church. I believe we're a strong family. But I also believe we've got potential beyond what we are right now. And I believe we've got room for improvement. I believe this church family can be better and closer and more productive and more involved in the Lord's work. And so it's these kind of thoughts that are in my mind as I set about the business of preparing this lesson to discuss with you on the five senses that are necessary for a strong church family. A strong local church is absolutely critical to the task of maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. It gives us a platform for guidance. In other words, if we're not an active part of the spiritual family, then we're missing out on a lot of the life-steering, life-guiding influence that can be a part of a strong church family. It gives us an avenue for evangelism. And when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," He wasn't joking. He was talking to you and me just as much as he was talking to those disciples who were standing there hearing his words. And the local church gives us an avenue for evangelism. It gives us an environment for strengthening. I heard it illustrated like this a long time ago. I remember when about this time, well, a little earlier, but my dad would go to the local feed and seed store. And he'd buy a tray of young tomato plants, for example. And you know what he would do? He'd take those things home and he'd clear out a big place in that big refrigerator in the basement. He'd put those things in there and he'd close them up and leave them for 3 or 4 days. Now, if you know anything about growing tomatoes, you know that's just not true. That's the last thing he would have wanted to do with those little young tender tomato plants was put them in the refrigerator and leave them for 3 or 4 days. Why? Because that's not an environment that is conducive to the health and the strengthening of those young plants. The local church, the church family here at Redland Road needs to be a place where the environment is conducive to the growth and the strengthening. We don't need to be the icebox when folks walk in here. We don't need to be the place where the people dread to go and worship God because everybody's unfriendly. And we're not. We don't need to be the kind of place that where nobody cares about anybody else and nobody's interested in anybody else. We need to be the kind of place here that provides an atmosphere for growth and strengthening. That's what the local church can do. So let's look at these five senses that I think are very important for a strong church family. Number one, I want to suggest to you that of very great importance is a sense of desire for God's Word. Now, one or two of you have already shown me a disappointed look on your face because you thought I was going to reveal some brand new, strange, heretofore unseen or unheard piece of rocket science, you know, that, no, this is as basic as it gets. And the reason we need to start out with this point is that I'm afraid there are some of us who don't have a very strong desire for God's Word. And we're never going to be the church that we need to be unless we're not willing to start out with God's Word. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." I'm big on this meditation stuff. No, I don't mean that I sit down in the floor and tie my legs in a knot and hold my hands out here, you know, and listen to weird music. That's not what I'm talking about. There's a lot of time in my day that I need nothing any more than I need to be meditating on God's Word. I don't have to have it open there in front of me. I'm familiar enough to understand a lot of the principles that are there and to think on those things. Isn't that what Paul said? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And God's Word fits into that category better than anything I know of. We need to be like the psalmist says. We need to meditate on God's law day and night. We need to spend some time reading with it open before us, but we also need to spend time with it going through our minds. You say, "Well, I can't remember that much of it." Well, therein lies a problem. You need to become more familiar with it. Read it and study it so that it begins to live within you. I'm not one of those that thinks you have to be able to quote 957 verses in order to get into heaven, but I do believe that we all, as God's people, need a very good familiarity with the Scriptures. In fact, that psalm, Psalm 119, that long psalm, 176 verses, in a reverent, complimentary fashion, all but about two of the verses in that entire psalm specifically refer to God's law in terms like word, ordinances, law, precepts, testimonies, way, statutes, commandments, judgments. At least 10 or so different descriptive words in all but two verses of that 176 verse psalm make reference to God's word. I can tell you for sure that few things encourage a gospel preacher any more than to see listeners sitting there with a Bible before them, and often with paper and pen, taking notes. That's encouraging to me. One of the major responsibilities that we have in this church is in teaching our young people to follow God's word. Let's make sure that we're adequately equipped to show them a good example. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word, verse 9. A sense of desire for God's word. Number two, we need a sense of dissatisfaction with the world. I appreciate that song Paul selected a few minutes ago. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world is Satan's fertile stomping ground, and through it he wanders like a lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Not only is this world not our home, but it is a spiritually very dangerous place. And so John gives us that warning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away with its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. One of Satan's methods is to try to cultivate an appreciation in our hearts for the world, in trying to convince us to embrace the things of the world, to desire the approval of the world, to appropriate the treasure of the world. He wants us to get comfortable with the world. When we do that, it takes the edge off of our zeal for serving God. If you're not all that fired up about serving God, you might ought to check. Maybe it's because Satan has enticed you into a sense of too much appreciation for the world. Number three, we need a sense of determination to persevere. I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of folks in this group right here today who have set the standard for faithfulness. We have folks here who have faithfully served God for way more than half a century. But we also have folks here who are just starting out. If you're a young Christian, it wouldn't be fair for us to represent Christian living to you as a piece of cake, so to speak. But words cannot adequately express the rewards of faithfully serving God all of your days. But it'll certainly involve difficulty at times. And thus Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." For the past several Wednesday nights, we've been studying in the auditorium class, we've been studying the first 10 or 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and we've gotten a good glimpse of how life was for those earliest Christians. There was a tremendous amount of persecution, and as you come to Acts chapter 7, with the death of Stephen at the consent of Saul at the hands of the Sanhedrin council, you see that all reason had left the minds of those leaders of the people who were opposed to Christianity. And Saul was continually breathing murder and threatenings against the Lord's church, taking people to jail. You see that unfolding story of tremendous persecution and their determination. And then it's almost like if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, you come down to verse 32, it's almost like the Hebrew writer seems to be writing this to members of the church there in Jerusalem. I'm not saying that he is, but I'm saying that it fits so perfectly well. Listen to what he says. "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." In other words, you physically yourselves went through a lot of terrible persecution, and you also helped to support some folks who were really going through some bad things themselves. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We need that kind of determination to persevere. Number four, we need a sense of dedication to the family's strength. If you're here just for you, I'm sorry. And I hope you'll come around to the fact that there's not a single one of us that ought to be here just for ourselves. We're here for God, of course. We're also here for one another. And the strength that we can draw from one another is unending if we'll approach it in the right fashion. You see, we're a varied group of people, wide range of backgrounds and talents and abilities, occupations, big wide range of age, just like the church in Rome. When Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." I want to pay particular attention to that last phrase. Individually members one of another. That song we sang just before the lesson starts out, "We're part of the family." The only way we can be strong is we all acknowledge our part and try to do our best to work for the good of one another. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How dedicated are you to the strength of this family? And finally, we need a sense of devotion to the unity of this family. I know some families, and you do too, that have absolutely no semblance of unity about them. I also know some churches that are the same way. And it's a sad situation because there is no accomplishment where there is no unity. What was it Amos said in Amos chapter 3, verse 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? There's no way we can work together without unity. The local church, under the leadership of the elders, joining in the work and the service of the deacons, stays in harmony with God's plan for progress when every member of the family is devoted to the unity of the family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It can't happen unless we're working together. Ask me sometime, when was the last time someone came to you and said, I need to get more involved. I need for you to help me find a job to do. Ask me. I can tell you when. And I can tell you who it was that asked me that. But that was quite a while back. And it had been a long time up till then since anybody had asked that. Working together is the only way we're going to get to heaven. And if you're here only for yourself, you're here for the wrong reason. No, these are not the only five senses for a strong church family, but these are five, and these are important. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God by virtue of your obedience to the will of God as taught in the New Testament, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repentance of your sins, confession of the Lord as your Savior, and baptism for the remission of sins? If you haven't done that, there never will be a better time than right now to do it. If you're not faithful in your service to God as a child of God, you need to turn the heat up and rekindle your service to God. And if your unfaithfulness involves public sin, it needs to be publicly acknowledged. Let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.